Great. I didn't realise it was famous. There you go. Well, I can't tell you everything that happens in the Book of Esther up to this point, because we're now at the third sermon in the Book of Esther, third and final. And so we're going to be looking at the last couple of chapters, last three chapters of the Book of Esther. And therefore, I'm going to just give you all that you need in order to be able to understand this sermon. I would love you to go away and read the whole thing. It's such a wonderful book, such a great story. So, where are we up to in the Book of Esther? Well, we've said there are four main characters in the Book of Esther. The four main characters are... Well, first off, there's King Xerxes. Now, you remember, the people of Israel are in exile at this point in the Old Testament. So we've had all the kingdom of David and Solomon and all that sort of thing, but they're now in exile. And the Persians are ruling over the area, and it's an enormous empire, the Persian Empire. And King Xerxes is king over the nation, over the empire of Persia. Esther is his queen. She is a Jew, but she kept from Xerxes the fact that she was a Jew at the beginning of the story. So she is now married to Xerxes. Her cousin, who is her adopted father, is a guy called Mordecai. And he also is a Jew. And you had Haman, who is the baddie. And he hated Mordecai in particular, but therefore plotted to have all of the Jewish race killed. And he managed to get the king to agree to this, or the king kind of agreed that Haman could do what he wanted. So Haman sent out orders throughout the whole land that on the 13th day of the 12th month, everyone could kill the Jews. Well, Esther went to the king to plead with him for her and her people. And the king, who didn't realize she was a Jew, the king then said, well, who would do this to you and to your people? And she pointed out Haman. Haman is therefore killed. So he is dealt with by the king. The king says, you know, I can't have this, so he has Haman killed. But by the time we get towards the end of the Book of Esther, in a sense, that kind of individual thing, the interplay between these characters is kind of dealt with. But the orders are still out there for all the Jewish race to be killed on the 13th day of the 12th month. And the king cannot take back one of his orders. It does seem a bit bonkers to us, but he can't just say, forget about that order. Because once an order has gone out from the king with his seal on it, it cannot be revoked. It cannot be taken back. So, what's going to happen? We're going to find out in Esther chapter 8, and Robin is going to come and read that for us.
Esther chapter 8, that's page 506 in the Church Bibles. That same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. Esther again pleaded with the king, falling at his feet and weeping. She begged him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman the Agagite, which he had devised against the Jews. Then the king extended the golden scepter to Esther, and she arose and stood before him. If it pleases the king, she said, and if he regards me with favor and thinks it's the right thing to do, and if he is pleased with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches that Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, devised and wrote to destroy the Jews in all the king's provinces. For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family? King Xerxes replied to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, because Haman attacked the Jews, I have given his estate to Esther, and they have hanged him on the gallows. Now write another decree in the king's name on behalf of the Jews as seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring, for no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked. At once the royal secretaries were summoned on the 23rd day of the third month, the month of Sivan. They wrote out all Mordecai's orders to the Jews and to the satraps, governors, and nobles of the 127 provinces stretching from India to Cush. These orders were written in the script of each province and the language of each people, and also to the Jews in their own script and language. Mordecai wrote in the name of King Xerxes, sealed the dispatches with the king's signet ring, and sent them by mounted couriers who rode fast horses especially bred for the king. The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, king, and annihilate any armed force of any nationality or province that might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. The day appointed for the Jews to do this in all the provinces of King Xerxes was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers, riding the royal horses, raced out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was also issued in the citadel of Susa. Mordecai left the king's presence wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen, and the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honour. In every province and in every city, wherever the edict of the king went, there was joy and gladness among the Jews, with feasting and celebrating. And many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them. This is the word of the Lord.
And now the Pathfinders are going to their room and we'll be finding out more about this.
Let's pray for God's help as we come to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, please, now that you would teach us. And as we look at these last few chapters of the book of Esther, please would you give us a glimpse, as we will see, of our future as well. And would these truths not merely hit our heads, but our hearts and change our lives. Amen. Don't you hate it when people give away the endings of books or the endings of films? It's really annoying when people do that. I had an English teacher that used to do that for us. It was a bit annoying, really. As English teachers do, he would often, you know, periodically say, right, I want you to choose a book to read from this list, and then you need to review it in due course. And in that lesson, when he gave us the list of books, he would then go through every one of the books and spoil the ending of every one, which was really irritating. So he'd tell us what the book was about and what it said, and then you could choose which book. Well, I found that really irritating, until I realised that actually it meant that you didn't have to read the book very well, because he'd already told you the ending, so you could review the book, which was great. So it can be helpful to know the ending of a book, to know the ending, to know what's going to happen. Wouldn't you like to know what's going to happen on the last page of human history, where we're heading as a human race? Well, what we see at the end of the book of Esther, we shall see, is actually a foretaste, a glimpse, a glimmer of where the human race is heading. Esther chapter 8, Esther pleads with the king for her life and the life of her people. But as we've said, none of the king's edicts can be taken back. So he can't just say, oh, well, forget about that one about killing the Jews. But he does say that Mordecai, who is now promoted to the position that Haman was in, he can write another edict, and it will go out by the king's couriers, and it will go out under the king's seal, when therefore it cannot be revoked. And so he writes the other command. And the other command is that now the Jews may gather together and defend themselves on the 13th day of the 12th month. So just as the Jews' enemies could attack them, now they can gather together and defend themselves. And the Jews celebrate this news. It comes across as a massive celebration. Have a look again, verses 15 to 17. It says, Mordecai left the king's presence wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen, and the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. For the Jews it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honour. In every province and in every city, wherever the edict of the king went, there was joy and gladness among the Jews with feasting and celebrating. What a time to be a Jew. And this is our first point. Victory is certain, so celebrate. Victory is certain, so celebrate. Mordecai is now prime minister of the land. He is, and the Jews are able to gather to defend themselves. And as we'll see, what that actually means is not just that the Jews can gather together, but that because this order has gone out from Haman, who is now prime minister, all the nobles of the land will be on the side of the Jews, and therefore they'll kind of have all the army, navy, and air force on their side as well. What looked like a hopeless situation is now a cause of celebration. And the second half of chapter 9, and most of the rest of the book, is dedicated to the fact that the Jews were to have an annual celebration of this deliverance that they received. Now, this is a foreshadowing of our future, if we're Christians, because we too have been given a victory. It's not quite the same as the victory that the Jews were given there. In fact, it's a greater victory. What have we been given victory over? See what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. The words are up on the screen. It says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There are two things that Paul says that we have victory over through Jesus. Sin and death. Now, one of those, I think everyone would agree, is an enemy that we can't defeat, and that is death. It surrounds us. None of us are untouched by it. We all will have people who we love, who we will have lost. But Jesus gives us victory over death. And sin, the other great enemy, the other great giant, sin. Sin, which is our rebellion against God, our turning away from him. The fact we deserve God's anger because of our rejection of him, that we deserve hell, something of which we're all guilty. And yet these two great enemies, these two great giants, death and sin, and Jesus gives us the victory over both of them through dying for us. And that should be a cause of great joy for you and me. We've just taken communion. In fact, you normally talk about celebrating communion. And it's at communion that we as Christians do gather together to celebrate Jesus' victory over those two giants, those two enemies that are against us, sin and death. In one of the previous churches I worked at in Eastbourne, it was fairly well-to-do congregation, fairly sort of middle class and fairly reserved. And when we took communion, everyone was fairly quiet, apart from one person. And that guy, lovely guy, great guy, he's now a clergyman, he was a biker and a fairly big guy with a good goatee beard. And when he went up for communion, normally when you receive the bread and wine, we normally sort of say something, but we say it fairly quietly, remember Jesus' body. broken for you, that sort of thing. And when he received it, he would shout out, "Yes!" And he thought, I can imagine there would be people in the congregation going, how completely inappropriate. But actually, it's not that inappropriate, is it? No, there's nothing wrong in taking communion in a sort of fairly quiet, sort of fairly somber way. That's all right. It's not wrong to take it in a celebratory way either, though, is it? Because the great enemy has been defeated. It's a great celebration. Death is defeated. Sin is defeated. We can celebrate. Is the gospel still good news of great joy for you? Or has it become old news of mild enjoyment? It is good news of great joy. Second point. We can celebrate even though victory is yet to come. Did you notice these Jews are celebrating and they haven't won yet? They've just had the edict out. They've just had the command out saying that they can gather and can defend themselves. Actually, all that there is permission for now is civil war because they can now just gather and defend themselves. But yet they're still celebrating. And the parallel is there for us too. Through Christ, we have victory over sin and death. And yet, although we have received that victory, we haven't actually taken hold of it yet, in some ways, have we? Because we will still die. And we do still sin. And yet, we can be sure that the victory has been won. How can we know that the victory has been won? How can we know that we're not celebrating in a silly way when actually we'll be proved wrong in the end? You don't want that, do you? When you get home, do have a look on the internet. It's quite a funny thing to look up on YouTube. Look up, don't celebrate too soon. There are several videos on there that are quite funny. Yeah, one in particular of someone on a running race going around the track. They come to the final straight and they are waving to the crowd, you know, saying that they've won. Someone comes up behind. You know what's going to happen, don't you? As they get near the line, someone overtakes them and they look really silly. Now, how do we know that's not going to be us? That when it comes to the end, we're not going to find out, oh, actually, there isn't anything. Or, oh, no, you've made a mistake. How do we know we're not celebrating in that kind of way? Well, the answer is the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is our guarantee. That past event is the guarantee for our future victory. He died and rose again, and therefore those who've trusted in him, although we may die, will rise again and will have victory forever. Now, what difference does that make to you and me this week? That means, although we are surrounded by sin and the effects of sin and death and its effects, we can still celebrate. So this week, there may well be people who will say bad things of you, who will do bad things against you. Sin is around us. But furthermore, sin is in us. And we will do bad things at times. Now, we shouldn't just say, oh, well, there we go, I'll just go ahead and do them. But sometimes it gets us down, doesn't it? That we look around us and we see what people do to one another, we see what we do to one another, and we think, have I really got this right? Is Christianity really true? Is Jesus really right? Take courage. Jesus' death and resurrection, that past event, guarantees our future victory. And the effects of death, which are still around us, those who we love, who are no longer with us, we can still celebrate now because we know we will be in a wonderful new creation with no death, mourning, crying or pain, with no sin, and it is guaranteed by the cross. We can celebrate now, even though victory is yet to come. Thirdly, and lastly, God's enemies face destruction. Now, we're just going to spend a little bit longer on this one. So, chapter 9, you do get to the 13th day of the 12th month, and you see what happens there. Have a look at verse 1. So chapter 9, verse 1. On the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, the edict commanded by the king was to be carried out. On this day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, but now the tables were turned, and the Jews got the upper hand over those who hated them. And what you see as you go through the chapter is mass destruction. Xerxes, after the first lot of killing, then asks Esther what she wants, and she answers in verse 13. Have a look at that verse. It says, "If it pleases the king," Esther answered, "give the Jews in Susa permission to carry out this day's edict tomorrow also, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on gallows." Haman's 10 sons had already been killed, by the way. So the killing goes on for another day. And in total, over 75,000 of the Jews' enemies are killed. Now, how do you relate to that? As an ending of a book? The Jews obviously celebrated. And you get that in chapters 9 and 10. You get these celebrations that are commanded at the end of all this. They are rejoicing. How do you relate to it? Over 75,000 people killed. Is this brilliant? Or is it barbaric? Should we, therefore, go around killing our enemies? Obviously, some Muslims do. Maybe in the light of Esther, we should take up arms. One person did once, a Jewish guy, I believe, on February the 25th, 1994, Barak Goldstein, an American doctor who'd emigrated to Israel, went out and killed 55 Palestinians and wounded 170 more. And according to the newspapers, friends had said that Barak was in the synagogue celebrating Purim, in which the book of Esther is read out, only hours before the attack. So he heard this and went out and decided to kill the enemies of the Jews. Now, we're, of course, horrified by that action. For some, maybe it's the reason why they hate the Old Testament, all these killings. And some, why maybe you don't want to become a Christian because you read about these things in the Old Testament. There you go, people say. The God of the Old Testament is one of rage and anger and killing. Non-Christians don't like it, and there are quite a few Christians who don't like it. They say, tell us about God's love, not about these killings. Go for the New Testament. Just ignore the old. Well, I'm afraid if that's you, I'm going to make things worse for you. In a loving way, but I'm going to make it worse for you. Because, you see, the New Testament tells us that there will be a time of great destruction in the future. Just as we said that the celebrations at the end of Esther are a glimpse of the future, so is the destruction. Let me read a bit from the New Testament about Judgment Day that will come. This is in Revelation chapter 6, and it describes the time when Jesus will come back, and this is what it says up on the screen. It says, "Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains, and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" See, the Bible tells us that the destruction that there was at the end of the book of Esther, and actually as you go throughout the Old Testament, some of those battles, those destructions, those killings that took place are just a small foretaste of the judgment that will come. God is the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now we need to say a few things about this. First, the Bible tells us that this destruction, this judgment, is what we all deserve. It is deserved. It's not God being vindictive, but rather him being just. As we said earlier, we have, as mankind, rebelled against God. We have turned away from him, rejected him. And since God is perfect goodness, as the Bible says, he is light, and in him there is no darkness. He is perfect, pure goodness. So to turn away from God, to reject God and ignore him, to shut him out of our lives, for mankind to do that is to turn towards darkness and evil. We are so surrounded by it all the time, we don't see it so easily in ourselves. We see it in some others, quite obviously, but we don't see it in our own hearts. Although if we're honest, we don't live up to our own standards, let alone those of God's. The Bible assures us this judgment is deserved. And I hope that maybe there are some here today, some non-Christians, who right now God is convicting. Maybe God is convicting you today that actually this is true. That before him you stand as one who does not deserve his love but deserves his judgment. But the second thing we need to say about this is God has warned us. God has warned us. Over this last week in America, there have been various warnings, haven't there? Warnings of massive snowfall. And that's what's been happening over this weekend in America. They say that most of the East Coast is shut down. Now, what were people to do about those warnings that they had last week? What were they to do? Were they to just ignore them? And just say, oh, well, I don't like the idea of such an amount of snow. I'll just ignore it. Hope everything will be all right. Of course not. And most actually did something about it. They went out, they stocked up, and are able to deal with the fact that the storm has hit. God warning us of the coming judgment is part of his love. It is him saying, get ready. Be prepared. Okay, so what do we do? How do we get ready? Well, while God's justice is terrifying, his love is overwhelming. See, he has himself provided the way for us not to face destruction. He did it by sending his son to face destruction for us. Now that's incredible love. At the expense of his own son, he provides shelter for you and me. And under that shelter, judgment day need hold no fears for us. Completely safe, under Jesus, him protecting us, so that we don't get what we deserve. You see, you don't have to stay as one of God's enemies. And we see a glimpse of that in Esther. Have a look again. Esther chapter 8, last verse again. Verse 17, just the second half of that last verse. Page 507. Do you see there it says, and many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them. See, even at the end of the book of Esther, you've got people becoming Jews. People coming in. And so too now. We don't have to stay as God's enemies, do we? If you're not a Christian today, will you change sides? Will you come into God's people? Turn to Jesus. As I once heard an old evangelist, he's died now, a guy called John Chapman used to say, I heard him say sometimes, why wouldn't you do this? Why wouldn't you come to God? He has done everything for you so that you can be safe at Judgment Day. It cost him his son. Why wouldn't you accept it? And if you're a Christian today, how do you respond to this? Well, I hope you celebrate the victory all the more. Now, we aren't to go around killing. Certainly not. But rather to go around with the vital message of the gospel of Jesus. Given where the world is heading, people need to hear about Jesus. So keep going. praying for your non-Christian friends and family. Keep going, looking for opportunities to speak to them about Jesus. Don't give up. It's tempting at times to give up, isn't it? Especially if you get no positive comeback. But even if we as a congregation, even if we spoke to 10,000 people about Jesus and were ridiculed and rejected and ignored by 9,999 of them, if one turns to Jesus, if one is like a stick saved from the fire, like a person saved from the slaughter, it'll be worth it. So keep going. In the book of Esther, we catch a glimpse of the future. Victory and destruction. And all of us need to respond to God. We all need to respond right now. We've just seen in his word victory and destruction, and we've seen that that is where we are heading as a human race. We all need to respond. Our response will be different for different people. If you're not a Christian today, I urge you, turn to God. If you're a Christian, praise God for the victory and pray for those who aren't Christians. We've seen the ending of the story. We've glimpsed the end of humanity. That should change the way that we are today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you tell us what will happen. And although you don't give us the minute details, Father, thank you that we know that there will be victory and there will be judgment. And Father, I pray please for each one of us to respond right now. Let's just have a few moments of silence just to pause and respond to God. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that these words that we have looked at in your word, the future that we see in your word, would not merely wash off us, but would stick with us beyond this morning and would change the way we live and the way that we are this week. Amen.